We are going to reflect on the parable of the sower. And as we hear the word of Jesus, and as we let that sink in to our lives, let's pray. Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come to bless my words so that they can be your words for your people. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open the hearts and the ears and the minds and the lives of all who listen to the word today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so this sermon today is titled Get In, Get Down, Get Out. And it's how to live a fruitful life. And it's about the parable of the sower and the four soils. Sylvia's just handing out some colouring sheets about the sower. We're going to leave the kids in with us today. So if any of the primary school kids who are here would like to do some of those colouring sheets, you're welcome to. Just put your hand up and Sylv will give you one down the front. Or you might like to sit and listen to the sermon. There's a bit of question and answer time too. So get in, get down, get out. Sounds like something, I don't know, maybe a rapper would say. But this is about let the word of God, get in, get down, and get out. Now, I'm going to need a little bit of help with this sermon, so it is a bit interactive. And when I ask a question, they're not hypothetical questions, they're genuine questions which I hope that you will engage with. First, I want to make a confession. I grew up on a farm, so I could tell you lots of stories about sowing seed, being out there in the freezing cold in the middle of winter, helping my dad with the sower and carrying bags of seed and fertilizer. But here's my confession. I am not a gardener. I am a long way from being someone who is good at gardening. Sowing seeds, growing plants, all that stuff does not come naturally to me. Can I just do a quick survey and get hands up if you are a gardener? If you do love getting out there, if you love sowing seeds, yep, okay, I'm going to need a bit of expertise from you guys at some point. I want to show you four things that I found in my garden. And we'll get a bit closer into the pictures here. The first one is the path. I've got some concrete slabs around, and they actually make quite a nice path. But even I, who's not a gardener, know pretty well that if you tried to sow something on that concrete slab, it kind of wouldn't work very well. Although it does seem that the weeds really like to grow up around the concrete slabs for some reason. The second one looks a little bit better, but I've called this one good old rocky Pakenham clay. Anyone who lives around here ever dug down a little bit below the kind of tiny layer of topsoil that they put in when they do the landscaping, what do you find? Clay. And how hard is it to dig in? It's like rock. And do you find that when you're digging in it, you come across actual literal rocks as well? And they're a bit of a pain as well, aren't they? Now, this garden bed has a tiny little layer of soil, and then it's got that really hard Pakenham clay. And even I know that if you put seeds and plants in this, it's really not going to work very well unless you break up the clay and make the soil a bit better. What's the next thing? Take a good close look at that. I can assure you that under there somewhere is a garden box, but it's full of weeds. And I'll just go back one. See that lovely weedless garden box there? That was done by my father-in-law, not me. But this one is what things end up looking like if I'm the one who's working them. And I reckon, once again, sowing seeds of some kind into that might not be very effective. I don't know, just a guess. And here we have the good soil. Soil that's had the clay broken up, it's had some compost dug into it, it's got a bit of mulch, it's had a bit of extra stuff added to it, some nice fertilizer. And this is the place where the seeds would grow. In Jesus' parable of the sower, the sower actually encounters each of those different types of soil. The path, the rocky soil, the weeds or thorns, and the good soil. Back when I was on the farm though, my dad used to be very strategic about where he sowed his crop. It was all very well prepared. It was fertilized. It was in defined paddocks. He didn't try and sow through the middle of creeks or out on the road or in the highway or anything like that. And yet Jesus says in the parable of the sower that as the sower was sowing the seed, he scattered it everywhere, including on those other types of soil. And so the farmer sows the seed everywhere in Jesus' parable. It's quite possible that Jesus was sitting on the boat and looking out at a man who was actually doing this at the time. And if that's the case, he would have had a satchel around his shoulders, and the satchel would have contained the grain that he was sowing, and he would have grabbed handfuls of the grain, and as he walked, he would throw it out like that. That's how the sowing kind of worked in Jesus' time. And the seeds went everywhere. They weren't discriminatory. The farmer wasn't very discerning in where he let the seed fall. Now, Jesus says later in the parable that the seed is the word of God. It's the good news of the kingdom of God. And if that's true, then it seems like God doesn't particularly care what kind of person it is that is hearing the good news of Jesus. God is not very discerning in going, actually, it's more strategic to ignore those people. I don't need to tell them my good news because I know they're not going to respond. We're going to concentrate on this group of people. God's grace comes to everyone. The good news of God's kingdom and the new thing that God is doing in Jesus is completely indiscriminate in the way that God gives it. And that's a picture of God's grace. Now, I know that for myself, I can see those different types of soil in my heart at times. Hard heart, shallow heart, heart that's choked with things. And yet, God gives me his love and forgiveness anyway. He doesn't actually care what kind of person I am before he comes to me with the good news that God loves you so much that he was willing to give his son to die for you. God wants you to be with him so much that he doesn't care what kind of person you are. You don't have to measure up to any kind of standard. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are caught up in the good news of Jesus' healing and restoring that happens through his ministry and his healing and his teaching and his life and death and resurrection. God's grace is available to everybody. That's pretty cool. No exceptions. No places where the soil is so bad that God will not sow the word of his grace. I've just said this, the seed is the good news of the kingdom of God, and the good news is for everyone. No matter what your background is, no matter whether you never attend church, no matter whether you think you believe in God or listen to his word or not, God's good news is for you. You don't have to live up to some kind of standard before he reaches out to you with his love. There's no distinction. And this good news actually touches and grows in every part of our lives. Here's another interesting thing. What does the soil do in this whole process? It just sits there, just receives the grain that is sown by the sower. The Holy Spirit brings growth through God's word. But the soil is receptive. It doesn't have to do anything for the farmer to spread the seed on it. And you don't have to do anything to earn God's love for you, to earn his grace, or to receive the gift of his word. It's just what it says. It's a gift. It's given free of charge. All right. Jesus makes a very interesting point, and in fact, quite a big claim here. Jesus talks about how to be fruitful in life. Now, the truth is that all of us are created to be fruitful. We're created to produce good things that will bless the world around us and will bless other people. That's part of what God wants for us, is to be fruitful people. But Jesus says that it's about how you receive his word that determines whether you will be fruitful or not. Now, we know from the Old Testament that God's word is life-giving. God speaks and things come to life. God says and things are done. Jesus is here making the claim that if you listen to his word, you're actually receiving the life of God. He says, and this bit wasn't actually read out in the gospel reading. He says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear. For whoever has a little understanding will be given more. But whoever does not have, even the little they do have, will be taken away from them." It's a bit like learning a new language. If anyone here has tried to learn a new language, you find the first few words and the grammar and the syntax the most difficult thing. Once you've got a little bit, you can actually get some more. Once you get some more, you can actually expand your vocabulary even faster. That's what it's like when we listen to and receive the word of God. You might think that you're the captain of your soul and that you are the one who decides your fate. But Jesus here is saying to all of us that it's actually our response to God's word in him that determines how fruitful we'll be, that determines how much we'll be able to bless and to give to and to give new life to other people. Do you want to have a life-giving life? Do you want to be fruitful? Jesus says, and it's a massive claim, he says that it all depends on the way that you receive his word. In other words, if you reject it, you'll be unfruitful. If it doesn't grow in your life, you won't produce what God wants you to. And so Jesus is making the claim that his word is life. His word is the only thing that can breathe new life into us as God's people and produce fruit. And that is definitely worth checking out. And millions of people down through the years have found that Jesus speaks the truth and that his word is life-giving. All right, we're going to look at letting the word get in. There's going to be a bit of dialogue here, and I've been doing a lot of talking. Jesus says that the mind is important in receiving God's word. He talks about the path, and he says that those who don't understand the word, the birds come and snatch it, or Satan comes and takes it away from people. It's about hearing and understanding. And those who don't let the word get in, Jesus says, are like the path. I want to ask the question, not a hypothetical one, what stops the word getting in? What are the barriers to people receiving this good news of Jesus in our lives, or maybe the people that we know? What stops the word getting in? Over to you. What are some of those things that turn people off, that mean they never receive the word, they never understand it, they kind of push it away? Sylv? Stereotypes about the church. Okay, sometimes even a bad experience with the church will mean that people turn off as well from God's word. Yep. Toby? Doubtful? Yep. Connor?
Fear, when people are afraid on maybe what their previous action may be, and then they're afraid of being rejected.
Okay, afraid of being rejected. If I receive God's word, is it going to change me, or am I going to have to change my life? Is that kind of part of what you're saying there? Yep. Yes? Some people are just hard-hearted. I would actually say some people are just hard-minded. I know some atheists, some friends of mine. Yes, I do have atheists who are friends who are atheists. They're good people. But they set the bar of evidence for Jesus and his word so high that it's actually impossible for them to be persuaded. That they have made up their mind in advance and they fit the evidence to what their decision is. Okay, Jesus says that this is actually a spiritual battle. He says that the evil one comes and snatches the word. It's not just hard-heartedness, it's not just hard-mindedness. There's actually a spiritual battle going on here. And he says that those with no understanding who dismiss the word have a hard mind. They're not willing to hear or engage with the word. Next question is, what helps the word get in those situations? Once again, over to you guys. What are the things that help take some of those barriers down? Sylph? Support from family or friends, yep. An open mind, okay, so a willingness to approach the evidence and the person of Jesus, yep. Bad circumstances, that's an interesting one. I have I've read a book by an evangelist who says that people whose lives are terrible are often more receptive to the word of God, and he says it's because they have more fertilizer in their lives. And where there's more fertilizer, there's more richness for the seed to grow. And I think that that's actually true. Anything else that helps the word get in? He used a different word, by the way. What have I got? Prayer. Once again, it's a spiritual battle. If we have friends who are not receiving the word, we need to pray for them. Pray for their heart to be opened. Pray that the evil one won't snatch the word away. A credible Christian witness. If our friends who are not Christians know someone who is a Christian, who's actually a decent person, and who they think that they can listen to and trust, they're going to be more open to the word. Begin where people are at. That's fairly straightforward. And don't underestimate the sheer power of just opening the word of God. I'm in a Bible study at the moment, and there are people in that Bible study who are not Christians. But we're studying the Gospel of Mark. And every time I come away from that Bible study going, wow, the Word of God is just powerful. These people are just, they want to learn more about it. That's awesome. What happens when the Word gets in? Jesus says people hear the Word and respond with joy. There's shoots of new life that come when the heart of people receives the good news of Jesus. I have a friend called Brett. I might have told you about him before. He became a Christian, and I was privileged to be a part of that process. And he said to me a couple of weeks in, after we'd started reading the Gospel of Mark, he said, I can't wait to get home every night to have my time with God and to sit down and to read God's word. And he was just full of joy that he was encountering Jesus. Okay, a couple more points. How about letting the word get down, put its roots down into our heart? Jesus is talking here about, and he talks about the rocky soil. He says, the plant grows, but it doesn't have very deep roots because the soil is rocky. And when persecution comes, people fall away. They kind of wilt. Their faith goes, ah, this is all too hard. Life is not easy. I thought I was getting a good deal here when I signed up for this Jesus thing. But God's word needs to get down deep into our heart, and our roots need to go down deep in the soil of God's love. There's a lovely passage in Ephesians which really refers to this. Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 18. Paul says, I pray that from God's glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will go down deep into God's love and keep you strong. That's what it's like when the word gets down. Our roots grow down into God's love and keep our faith strong. Okay, the good old Rocky Pakenham clay. Question, what stops the word getting down into the heart? What stops us growing a strong faith with deep roots? Yep, William, Harry. No, he was thinking, but he's forgotten.
Life challenges
and they backslide, absolutely. Like I said before, this is so hard. Why have I signed up for this if I'm not going to have a good life? Kind of thing. Yep. Lack of water. Okay, what's the water? The word of God. Yep. Self? Busyness. Yep. Let's have a look what I've got here. Trouble and persecution. Jesus promised us, if you follow me, you will have trouble. He didn't say it's going to be a bed of roses. He said it will be thorny. The world around us, difficult circumstances. And then when that happens, our hearts tend to doubt God's goodness and his love. Does God really love me? Would he really let me go through this stuff if he actually loved me? Okay, what helps the word get down into the heart? What breaks up that rocky clay soil that can't get into? Prayer? Yep. Mm-hmm. Steadfast mind? Yep. Jess? Talking about it, particularly sharing it with other people? Yep. Yep. Let's see what we've got. Prayer and meditation on God's word? Well done. The community of believers? Well done, Jess. Worship, Holy Communion, forgiveness, receiving God's holy things. Those are the things that break up a hard heart and give us a deep faith rather than a shallow faith. And what happens when the word gets down? We have a deepening trust in God. We have a sense of God's love and his presence that goes through the difficult times of life. That Jesus is right there with us, as he promises. We have a resilient faith, not one that goes, I thought I believed, but I'm feeling pretty weak now. Okay, last one. How do we let the word get out? So Jesus talks about the thorns that grew up and choked these healthy plants, and they didn't actually bear any seed. They didn't bear any fruit. And this is about our lifestyle and our actions. It actually includes sharing the good news of what God has done with us with other people, but also producing an abundance of good things for others. And this is the kind of life that God has created you for. Here's my weeds. What are the weeds? What are the thorns? What are the things that stop the word getting out, that stop you producing fruit in your faith? Connor.
The people around you and how you may feel that they won't accept you.
Very interesting. So there might be persecution that, and you're worried, you're anxious about that. Yep. Jess. Conspiracy theories. Haven't thought of that one. Yep. But anything that casts doubt on the word. Yep. Any other ideas? Pastor Wayne, what do you reckon?
Well, I think the busyness of life.
That's the word I'm looking for. Let's see. Why are so many Christians and so many churches seemingly unfruitful? You know, we've got this thing in the Lutheran Church. Maybe if you're in a different church, you've heard it too. God is not concerned about results. Or God only wants our faithfulness. It doesn't actually matter what happens. God longs for fruitfulness, actually. He longs for his people to be sources of goodness and love and the word of God for the people around him. Do you reckon my dad, if he had sown a whole paddock full of wheat and it grew up nice and healthy, and then the marshmallows grew and the other weeds grew and they choked it and there was no harvest, do you think he'd say, oh, that's all right, it's the thought that counts. You know, they did pretty well for a while and I was quite hopeful, but nothing came of it, we'll try again. Of course not. My dad would be devastated. Of course the sower wants to see a harvest of good seed and good fruit in the lives of people. Here we go, our sinful selves. Me don't want to. I want to do my own thing. Jesus says the worries and anxieties of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. Now that might come in a whole lot of different forms. Busyness. I reckon that's one of the main things. There used to be a saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. But I actually reckon the opposite is true. The devil wants to keep us so busy doing ordinary things that we never have time to be fruitful or to share God's word with others. All right, we're nearly finished. What helps the word get out? Your last chance to interact here with the sermon. Any ideas? What helps the word get out? Sylv, talking about it, sharing it with others, strengthening your faith that way. Yep. Okay, being selfless and willing to share. So acts of Christian service. Yes, absolutely. What else? Love. Absolutely. Jesus said they'll know you're my disciples by the way that you love others. Let's see. Learning to share our faith. We need skill in this. For a lot of us, it doesn't come naturally. Seeing the good news of Jesus as relevant to every part of our lives. The good news of Jesus affects the way that I approach my parenting and my marriage and my education and my work and my leisure. I don't know if the good news of Jesus has actually affected the way that I approach my gardening. I'll have to think that one through. And understanding our context, helping to know what the people around us are going through. And what happens when the word gets out? Jesus says, there is a crop, there is a harvest. It's massive. There's 30 or 60 or 100 times as much as what was sown. And the angels in heaven rejoice. Jesus wants growth for us. That's the aim of sowing. The explosive growth of the church we see in places like China and Vietnam and other places where Christians are persecuted, the church has just gone because people know that the good news of Jesus makes a difference. The harvesters rejoice with the sower. And so God is joyful and we get to be joyful too. And Jesus says something very similar to that in John chapter 4. Which I will find very shortly. John 4 verse 36, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman here by the well. Jesus says, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and the harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. And that's the joy that comes when we let the word get in, let it get down, and let it get out, and become fruitful, productive, loving people, as God wants us to be when he sows his word in our lives. Thanks be to God for his grace that leaves no one out from the sowing of the good news. Thanks be to God that in our hearts, the Holy Spirit helps that seed to grow a shoot and to grow strong and resilient and then to produce a harvest. Let's rejoice with God as we share in the harvest with him. Amen. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, your word is life. May your word get in, get down into our hearts, and get out into the world so that you may have glory and that we may rejoice with you. In your name we pray. Amen.